where what today is. Today is Father's Day. And you know, that's one thing, no matter who we are, what economic level or what level of intelligence or what level of notoriety or what level of obscurity. That's one thing in common that we have as being part of the human race, is that we all have a father. Now, you know that all fathers are not created equal. Let me put it this way. I don't like the way I said that. All fathers are created equal. Some of them just mess themselves up. Some people have things going on. But see, our Heavenly Father, oh boy, He is good. And I want to share with you something from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading with verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons or as to children. And I'm going to change a word because it's, if you read in your margin, you'll find that the word's there. Right by and a little number by the word that I'm going to change. My son. Or meaning my child. Do not despise the disciplining of the Lord. Now, New King James says chastening. Chasten. That means, in my mind of the word, it means to get after you. Just to straighten you up. Do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. You know what that says to me? That sometimes the Lord can say something to you you might not like hearing. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and spanks or whoops or paddles. Scourging sounds pretty strong, don't it? He scourges. When you hear that word, I see somebody with a long bunch of whips, you know, like a cat of nine tails, just beating a time out of somebody. But that's not really what it means. That's just a strong word that the translators used. But he disciplines every son whom he receives. God is going to make sure that you do things right if you listen to Him. If you endure discipline. If you endure chastening. In other words, if you will take it for what it is. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not paddle or spank? And you know, I think that's partly to the degree to which society has sunk, is that now you can't paddle your own child without them being taken away from you. And I got paddled when I was young. But you see, there's different degrees of fathers. Fathers have different opinions. And a lot of it is based upon how you were raised. And some of it just comes in from somewhere, and you don't know where it came from, but there it is. But you know, there's nothing in the scripture that says if your child gets out of line that you ought to backhand them and knock them across the room. It says discipline them. And you know, a lot of things that fathers do to their children is in retaliation. Or the father is angry that the child did what they did. And it's not in the child's interest. It's that, "Dad, son, you've messed up my day. I'm going to punch you out." I thank God that I never had to deal with that when I was growing up. But I thought I got my portion of spankings. But if you are without discipline, in other words, if you are without anybody disciplining you to do anything, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if you don't pay attention to God and make it an effort to do what God tells you to do, are you really a child of God or are you just a faker? Now, I'm not talking about us living perfect lives. I'm just talking about us being willing to submit to what God wants us to do instead of running from Him. My mom told me, my mom was the one that did most of the discipline. My dad let her do that because of one time when I was a little bitty fella and I got out on the road. And that's back when a car came along every 15 minutes. But I got in the road and scared him. And I'm so young, I don't even remember it. And he saw me out on that road, and he ran out there, and he got me, and he whipped me all the way back into the yard. And when I got to the house, my mom jumped all over him because he left red welts all over my legs. That's the amen corner here, folks. But my mom thought that he realized it. I mean, he almost brought blood, but he did that because he was scared. I put him in a position where he saw his little boy out there in that road, and he knew that I didn't need to be out there, and that I don't guess I ever got in the road again. He must have worked, but that's one of the reasons he left discipline to my mom, because she had a different personality. And if I did get spanking from him, and I can remember one other spanking I got when I punched the cow in the nose through the crack in the stable. Well, she was sitting in there eating feed, and I could see the feed coming out of that crack. And I thought it'd be fun to punch that cow in the nose with a stick. I didn't know my dad was sitting in there milking her. I punched that stick through there, hit that cow in the nose. She jumped straight up in the air and backwards. I heard this awful commotion, and the next thing I saw was the stable door opening and my dad coming out with milk in his hat and all over him. And I broke to run. I got about 6 or 8 feet. And he got me by the shirt, and he picked up a piece of bark, the only thing he could find, and he laid it on me again. He whooped me. But I knew, and it was, if I'd have known he'd been in there, I wouldn't have done that. But needless to say, it says this: furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days discipline us as seemed best to them. You see, the difference between an earthly father and our heavenly father is that the earthly father makes up his own rules. The Heavenly Father's got one way of doing things, and that never changes. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. A lot of kids get spanked because daddy or mama is mad at them. And when the spanking comes, there's not really a thought in the parent's mind about this being disciplined to correct you so that you'll learn a lesson. They're thinking, I'm going to bust your hide because you messed my day up. You did something you shouldn't have done. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. When you were growing up and you got spankings, did you like the spankings? Oh, thank you, Daddy, that you spanked me. I'll be a better person now. And I'm not going to ask this, but how many of you in here at one time or other in your early life, and you got a spanking and you said, hey, Chase, I'm going to run away from home. None seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline is designed to train you. Discipline is not designed to punish you. If a parent doesn't do anything but punish their children for bad behavior, they're going to fall off the edge somewhere along the line. And that child's going to say, they don't love me. And you know, I never did believe, never felt like my mom and dad didn't love me. Oh, I was going to say earlier, my mom told me about running. She said, son, if you ever run from me, I'm not going to run you down, but you have to come back. And when you come back, it's going to be worse. And so, therefore, I never made too great of an attempt to run from her because she meant it. But we can be assured that our Heavenly Father is going to do everything in his power to do it rightly so that we're going to benefit from it. It's going to be a blessing to us. James chapter 1 said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And you know, it's hard for us to imagine, but I'll tell you right now, you're sitting here, all of you sitting in here, there is nobody in this world that God loves more than he loves you. Now, there may be some that he can smile at a lot more than, but he's not going to love you anymore. He's not going to love you any less. He loves us. And I want you to share this as something God gave me this morning. It's a little nugget. From Numbers chapter 14. I'm not going to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 14 is a story where the children of Israel would not go into the promised land. And God was having a conversation with Moses. And this is just something that I just saw this morning. Not the story, but what I'm getting ready to tell you about the meaning of it. God was talking to Moses, and he told Moses, he said, Moses, I tell you what I'll do. Get out of the way. I'll destroy this bunch of unbelievers. These hard-hearted people that I've been trying to deal with and you've been having to lead, I'll destroy them all and I'll start over with you. You know what Moses did? He didn't do what a lot of people would do today that I know. He said, God, you can't do that. You can't do that. What's it going to look like if you destroy all these people? Look what you did to get them out of Egypt. Look at the miracles and the wonders and signs that you worked to get them out of Egypt. And how now that Pharaoh and all of his group look at what you did, and they're in awe of you. What if you kill them all out here in the wilderness? How's that going to sound when he gets back to Pharaoh? God, you can't do that. You've got to keep them going. You've got to help them. And I'm thinking about this thing about fathers this morning, early. And the Lord reminded me of that story of Moses and the people that were in rebellion. And I said to God, I see it. God was not telling Moses this because God was determined to destroy his people. He was, well, the scripture says he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. That whole conversation and the whole reaction was God's disciplining of Moses. Well, Moses used to talk about how bad they are. Let's just start over. And Moses said, no, you can't do that. And God is thinking, I disciplined you, Moses, and you realize what you're saying, what I'm saying, and what you're saying. I got the right reaction out of you, son. But if I hadn't challenged you, you would have been complaining all along. So now you can quit your complaining and let's get on with getting these people into the promised land. That's what kind of God we have. That's what kind of Father watches over us. Let's stand. I want to pray and then we're going to turn it over to the praise and worship. And Sister Shirley, come preach the second sermon after that. Heavenly Father, and that's what you are. You are our Heavenly Father. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to look to you and realize that even the things that we go through, and I'm not saying that all that happens to us is you discipline us. I know that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and things that hurt and bad, you didn't do it. You don't break somebody's back just to get their attention. You don't put cancer on somebody just to get their attention. You don't do those kind of things. But when we, Lord God, as your children, need correcting, you will correct us, and sometimes we don't like it. And we might decide to run from it, but we can't. David said, where can I go? Where can I hide? There's no place I can get away from you, God. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you this morning. Thank you for being a loving Heavenly Father that in whom there is no shadow of turning, in whom there is no changing. When you deal with one of us, you may deal with us because of our actions or because of our attitudes, but you love us just as much as you love the one that's behaving the best. And Lord God, we thank you for that. So help us, Lord God, as we face life to realize that you are our Father and you are our example. And that we, Lord, can trust in you with all of our heart. That we don't have to lean to our own understanding. But we can use your word as the standard of our life. And know that by doing that, we will not fail. Now I'll ask you, Lord God, to inhabit the praises of your people this morning. As we lift our hands to you. As we lift our voices to you. As our hearts leap within us. As we clap our hands. Whatever else we may do, let it all be done to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, as we praise him this morning, I didn't realize we were practicing this week, and I didn't realize I call them, we got heart songs today. And when you get an opportunity to read your bulletin, you read it on the back, because I'm talking about Christian survival and not panicking. And the Lord taught me a lesson Wednesday night. I had physical symptoms, been to the doctor, which you rarely do, and so that didn't help matters. And I came in and getting ready for church, and come to find out that leaking and water, and we had to rush and get garbage bags everywhere, and found out about the roof in the red room that was needing to be, the ceiling needed to be fixed, and we had just had our commode had been running at home, and you know how you do when you have to get in there and replace the parts. And 10 years ago, Jerry and I had done it on our own, but we had to wait till Ricardo had time on his Ricardo to-do list to do it. So, you know, a lot of that, and I let that stuff just stack up to where I really felt it here, just right here. And, you know, and I knew better than to speak it. Now, I know better than that. I wasn't speaking gloom, doom, despair, and agony, but it was all collected right here. And lo and behold, I get out there for Wednesday night Bible study, and Miss Martha is teaching on Moses and keeping his arms lifted up so they'd have victory in battle, and how Aaron and her lifted his arms up, and how we're supposed to lift up the arms of our pastors because they go through things. And then she made a statement. She said, you know, they're also always so victorious. And I'm going, oh, boy. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Lord God. I just felt like I was being spanked from one side to the other. And lo and behold, if they all just didn't gather around us and began praying for the pastors, as if I needed it. Of course I needed it. But what I found out would happen to me was that I had let my heart become troubled. The Bible says, John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then, I wanted to read that to you because it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When my heart's discouraged or despaired or anything, I'm not believing God. Mm-hmm. So the first thing to do is say, all right, let's get rid of this troubled heart. You know, this morning in our praise and worship, you know what we're going to do? If you've got anything that's just kind of set down on top of you and has tried to distract you, we're going to cast those things aside. We're going to praise and worship God, and we're not going to let our hearts be troubled.
Amen.
Because we believe in God.
Amen.
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 Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Come on. Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me, yeah. You know what? And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious light beyond all compare. Come on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. I will fear no evil. Come on. For my God is with me, and if my God is with me, come on. Oh no, you never let go.
You never let go of me, yeah. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, oh, still I will praise you, still I will praise you, Lord. Singing, oh no, you never let go,
through the calm and through the storm.
Oh no, you never let go,
every high and every low.
Oh no, you never let go, Lord. You never let go of me, yeah. Let's sing this again now, come on. We're singing, oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go, every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord. You never let go of me. Oh, you never let go of me. Yeah, you never let go of me, Lord.
Amen. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you know why that's true? Because whom God says I am. It's not what the world says I am. It's not what that thought comes to me, but I have to reflect on whom God says I am.
Who am I that the highest King would
His love for me, oh, His love for me.
Come on.
Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, died for me. Jesus died for me.
Come on, church.
Who the Son sets free.
Feel that power.
Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am.
Glory.
Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house,
There's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am.
Glory to God. Lord, we praise you. We magnify you, Jesus, that we are who you say we are, and that's who we are. Glory to God. I want you to be seated just a minute, and then we're going to continue with our worship. We're going to take up our offering. But I want to share this. I read this article. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I want you to understand, as pastors, where we're coming from here and where our hearts are and how easy it is to get in emotion. I remember when we pastored in the United Methodist Church that, you know, a lot of these things would take place in some of these larger churches. We had two little rural country churches. And they'd send out all these programs and say, and this is what you need to do to grow your church. Ha! We'd look at those things and say, are you got to be kidding me? There ain't nothing like that going to work here. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray so you can take up the offering, and then I want to share a little bit here. Lord, thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Father God, for bringing in what needs to be brought in to finish the work here, to do the maintenance, to bless the people, Father God. Thank you that it's returned to them a hundredfold of what needs to be done in their lives, and we believe it's done in Jesus' name. Amen. And I read this article, and I'm just going to let it speak for itself. It says, your church needs more than a new coffee bar. And I want you to listen to me just a minute. It says, more and more on my social media feeds, I've been seeing a lot of churches boast of a cool, trendy new initiatives that they've begun. I've seen pictures of coffee bars that resemble Starbucks. I've seen lighting that resembles one seen on Broadway. I've read catchy sermon titles and seen how people brought their movies into the sermons. And then she says this, my husband passed away February 14th, 2017, in a 2-year battle with cancer. To say he battled cancer is an understatement. He was hospitalized 2 weeks out of every month during the first year. He was hospitalized a total of 18 times. He was rushed to the emergency room 8 times. He spent hundreds of days separated from his 2 children, and eventually the chemo, designed to get rid of the cancer, caused him to be paralyzed. And for the last 4 months of his life, he was paralyzed and confined to a bed. Now, I'm not saying that to be negative. I want you to understand where this woman's coming from. My husband endured cycle after cycle of chemo. He was separated from his children many nights. He was hooked up to chemo for 24 hours at a time. He listened to the doctors tell him bad news after bad news. He was left paralyzed and unable to get out of bed, and he never said how much he appreciated the coffee bar at the church. Never once did he say he loved the lighting in the sanctuary. He never told me how cool it was that they put a couch on the platform. Now listen to me, church. He didn't boast of the graphics and the props on the platform. He talked about Jesus. He quoted scriptures. He reminded me of sermons we had heard. And in the middle of the night, he sang songs of praise and worship to God. And he spent his time praying. Why? Because nothing a church does to strategize to bring in members helps you in the time of a storm. It's only Jesus. She goes on to say, on February 13th, I had the most difficult task of telling my children that their dad was not going to make it. And the next day, the doctors declared him dead. And as I lay next to my children at night, listening to my daughter sob uncontrollably because she misses her dad so much, I'm not thinking about how trendy my church is. I'm thinking that my strength comes solely from God. I don't have my best friend with me anymore. And even though I take comfort in knowing he's in heaven, I can't talk to my husband. I can't text him during the day. I can't share with him my frustrations. I can't hold his hand. I can't hug him. I can't kiss him. He's not here. And as I drive to church this week, I'm not thinking how bad. I'm glad the leadership is reading about how to grow your church books and adopting cool sermon ideas. I'm thinking how desperately I need Jesus. And as I look at two younger children who now have to grow up without their dad by their side, I'm not thinking about how awesome it was that the minister related the message to a Hollywood film. I'm thinking, I need Jesus. When church leaders sit around and discuss how they can reach some people, I don't think they have the widow in mind. I don't think they have the cancer patient in mind. I don't think they have the children who are growing up without a parent in mind. I'm not paying attention to the church decor when I walk through the doors. I don't want to smell fresh brewed coffee in the lobby. I don't want to see a trendy pastor on the platform. I don't care about the graphics or the props. I'm hurting in a way that is almost indescribable. My days are spent working full-time. My nights are spent homeschooling and taking care of my young children. I don't have shared duties with the spouse anymore. Everything is on my plate. And when I go to church, I desperately want to hear the Word of God. Because there are days I'm running on empty, and a coffee bar in the lobby isn't filling me up. There are days when the pain is so brutal and a concert-like setting is not providing healing. There are days when the tears won't stop, and a trend-setting church is not what I need. I need Jesus. There are days when I wonder if the pain's ever going to end, and a couch on the platform is not going to provide the answer. The lighting, the coffee bars, the relevant message, the graphics, and all those things are secondary, and they serve no assistance to me during the darkest era of my life. Now, this is not a criticism of churches that have those, that have the coffee bars, the lighting, and all that. However, in the midst of everything that is done, Jesus is at the center. It's a reminder that there are hurting people sitting in your congregation. There are people whose marriages are crumbling or whose finances are deteriorating, whose children are rebelling, and people like me who's hurting. And these people are not impressed with stage lighting. They could care less about the coffee flavor. They don't need to be pumped or hyped. They need and are desperate for Jesus, and they actually may be turned off, but all they consider is gimmicks to get people to go to church. And I share that to say to you, you know, if you ever come to Pastor Shirley and say, you know what, I have a passion to do this in the church because I feel like it's going to enhance and help those. And you know what she'll say? If you've got a passion to do it, how can we help you do it? If you want to do something, but you know what? Until then, you know what we've got? We have got the Word of God. We believe in prayer. And we believe in reaching out to those who come and say, Pastor Laverne, will you pray about this today? And you know what I do? I pray. And you know what? And you say, well, what are we doing? You know what? We're giving out the Word. When you come in here, say you've got a broken heart or a heavy heart, you know what you need to do? You need to believe in knowing that Jesus is at the center of your life. Glory to God. I guess that's sermon number two. I'm sorry. Come on, let's do this next song. This next song may be new to some of you.
Hey.
But yes.
Got a phone call this morning. Sure.
Yeah, I've already got a phone call this morning for prayer. Something going on in this person's life. They can't get to church. Most of you don't know her. But she said, tell everybody happy Father's Day. It was Sue, you know. And she said, tell everybody happy Grandparents' Day, happy Father's Day. And then she said, will you pray for me? I'm not feeling well, Pastor Laverne. And you know what I did? I prayed for her. For God to come in and touch her body. Her mother's died. She's by herself. She doesn't drive. She's dependent on people to come by and help take care of her. But she called for prayer. And you know what we do right now? We lift her up, don't we? In Jesus' name. This song is called Jesus at the Center. All right.
From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus.
on, church.
Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, from my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you.
Come on, church.
Jesus be the center of our church. Jesus be the center of our church. From beginning to bow, every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus.
Say that name.
To the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you.
Hallelujah. We magnify you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you that you're the center of our lives. You're the center of this church. Lord, that everything that we do, representing the new life for the nations, where we work, in our families, Lord God, be the center of it. And we declare that it's done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. Praise and worship team. Thank you, Miss Sarah. Amen. Didn't she do a wonderful job? Wonderful job. We just praise God for them. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Shirley because